Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
John chapter 1, we'll begin reading with verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. John says, I saw and I bear record. This is the Son of God. You know, there's a lot of things going on today in the world. There's a lot of tension, a lot of anxiety, a lot of frustration. Couple that with the stress and the anxiety that goes with commercialized Christmas, we're all ready to just go somewhere and scream by the time the holidays are over. And it really shouldn't be that way. Because the holidays are all about Jesus Christ, about the Son of God coming incarnate to the world around us. And as we do think about that, and that's where I want our focus to be this morning, is on Jesus Christ. But as we read our scripture, we see John the Baptist doing what he was called to do, baptize people. Now last week, we talked a little bit about baptism and how it was approached, what it was intended for. Just as a little recap. Baptism, here in this piece of Scripture, is talking about an Old Testament practice. An Old Testament practice that would incorporate Gentiles into the Jewish faith, into Judaism. If you were a Gentile and you were wanting to practice Judaism, you would go to the priest, and the priest would baptize you and wash away your sins and bring you into Judaism where you would be allowed to worship. Well, John was baptizing. Only John was baptizing Jews. Like I said last week, they got kind of being out of shape over that. They got kind of upset. They said, wait a minute, John, you got this wrong. You're not supposed to be baptizing us. You're supposed to be baptizing them. John said, no, now wait a minute. I've already been told otherwise. I'm just supposed to be baptizing all that will come. That's what he was doing. Now, baptism today, as we practice it, still immersion in water, but it is symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's symbolic in that fact. It shows the individual getting baptized today has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And as a result of that, they are entering into believer's baptism where they are immersed and then brought back. It shows that they have experienced the new life in Jesus Christ. So John the Baptist was doing what he was called to do. He was being faithful. John had just gone through the defense of his actions to the Pharisees as they brought into question his motive. With all of that covered, and above everything else, John the Baptist, in everything he done, he gave credit and testimony to Jesus Christ. He was giving credit to the Son of God who was going to be coming after him, yet was to be considered above him. There's a lot to be said today about folks who genuinely desire to serve God, who genuinely desire to follow Him and follow His work and follow His will, follow His calling for their life. And everything that they do to glorify Jesus Christ. I remember answering my call into the ministry. And I remember dealing with all of that and making sure that I knew where I stood, that it was not something simply that I was doing based on emotion, because I didn't want that. I didn't want it. I tried to walk away from it. I tried to get away from it. And the harder I tried to get away from it, the stronger God pulled me into it. My heart's desire is to always be where He wants me to be. I may not understand that, but I do want to be sensitive to it. And that's where John the Baptist was. John the Baptist was following God. Now, we read a passage that referenced Jesus coming for baptism. We could better understand that passage if we just phrased it in one simple phrase this morning. When Jesus shows up. Do you remember a point in time in your life when you were not expecting it? You had no plans for it, but Jesus showed up. He showed up. And when He did, He brought with Him a few things. He brought with Him a few things in our passage this morning that we read. We can see there was no parade in this passage. John was there baptizing a group of people that had listened to him preach. There was no heavenly band of angels. There was no thunder and lightning. There was no involvement of the temple elite. There was just a crowd of people. And from that crowd of people, John the Baptist identified Jesus. Now think of that for just a moment. You've got this large crowd of people. Here, John the Baptist is in the Jordan and he is baptizing. And he looks out across them. He has never seen Jesus. Not, at least not in a long time. And on top of that, Jesus had just came from His temptation in the wilderness. You have to go back through some of your other Gospels to connect all of this together. But remember, Jesus had went 40 days into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil and had stayed out there with no food, no water. He had returned from that temptation. He had gotten Himself refreshed and renourished. And now He was coming to John for baptism. And there John, out of the Spirit of God, identified Him. He's the one. He's the one. Why would Jesus come to be baptized? Jesus didn't come to be baptized for His need. Jesus came to be baptized to show us our need. Jesus came to be baptized to make himself known to everyone. Why? Because the scripture said plainly, the Holy Spirit would come and rest upon that person and would reside there. Jesus came to be baptized to identify himself as to who he is. And he came to be baptized to show everyone beyond that their need to have repentance of sin. Because baptism was a symbol of repentance of sin. Folks had repented of their sin and then they were baptized as an indication of it. Because Jesus showed up. This morning, let's look at what happens in our lives when Jesus shows up. First, notice with me that when Jesus shows up, he brings a proclamation. In verses 29 and 30, we see John saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist proclaimed that Jesus was the one that takes away the sin of the world. He is the one who brings about atonement for sin. It wasn't just a claim that John the Baptist made toward Jesus or about Jesus. It was a testimony. It was a testimony that predated the creation of man. John said, "There he is. There he is. The man that takes away the sin of the world." Those who know Jesus cannot help but point him out. When you look at Christianity today, you see a lot of hoopla. You see a lot of fanfare. You see a lot of bells and whistles. And I'm not saying those things are sinful or sin. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that they need to be, if they're not, they need to be pointing to Jesus. They need to be identifying Him and pointing Him out. Because in all of our lives, if we know Jesus as Lord and Savior, what we do should be pointing Jesus out. We ought to be pointing to Him. We ought to be lifting Him up. We ought to be glorifying Him. Why? Because He has authority over sin. We all know what sin is. We may not want to discuss it. We may not want to talk about how it has invaded our lives. We may not like to discuss the way it's invaded our families. We may not like to discuss the vulnerability that we have to it. But we all know what it is. It is anything and everything that goes against God. And here is one person that has authority over it. No one else that has ever walked the face of the earth has had authority over sin. No one else that ever will walk the face of the earth will have authority over sin. Only Jesus has authority over sin. And He has authority over sin in your life, authority over sin in my life. But He must be counted on as Lord and Savior. Those two words are mentioned intentionally and deliberately, Lord and Savior. When we accept Jesus Christ as Savior into our life, we also accept Him as Lord over our life. And that brings us to the point where we have to accept Him as both. So now the question becomes, Jesus is my Savior, but is He my Lord? Am I giving Him lordship over my life? When Jesus shows up, He shows up wanting to make a difference. He shows up wanting to make an impact in our life, wanting to forgive us of our sin. He wants to be not just our Savior, but He wants to be our Lord. Because believe it or not, as much as we like to talk about our constitutional freedom we have in this nation, and we do, and I'm thankful that we do. We do not have spiritual freedom in anything. Spiritually, we are serving someone, and it's only one of two. We are either serving Satan or we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no gray area. It's one or the other. We accept Jesus as our Savior, but are we willing to make Him our Lord? When John made the proclamation of Jesus in verses 29 and 30, he said, "He is whom I have said that He cometh after me, which is preferred before me, for He was before me." He placed Jesus in His proper context in His life. When we make, and if we're willing to make Jesus Lord of our life, He will take a proper place in our life. He, His work, and His Word will take a key role in directing who we are and what we do. Because when Jesus shows up, He not only brings with Him a proclamation and a testimony of who He is, He also brings with Him a problem. Jesus brings with Him a problem for you and I. And that problem is the identification of sin. The conviction of sin. You say, "Well, I remember that when I got saved." Good. You remember conviction of sin. You remember answering that call to the altar to lay that sin down, to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. But what about the conviction of sin that God is bringing into your life daily over failures that you have, over faults that you have? And let's not mix any words about it this morning. We all have them. There isn't a day goes by that we don't sin, that we don't fall short of the glory of God. There isn't a day. Because in and of ourselves, we are not capable of living a sinless life. The blood of the cross is applied to our life through salvation. And it is, thankfully, that blood that God sees when He looks down from His throne in heaven. He does not see me. He sees the blood of His Son covering my sin. But yet, on a daily basis, I am responsible for dealing with the conviction of sin in my life. And guess what? So are you. You are responsible for dealing with the conviction of sin in your life every day. There isn't a person that goes by, whose life goes by daily, that they should not be dealing with conviction of sin. Not because they're bad people, but because they are born again, saved people who are straying and walking away from the things of God. Maybe not intentionally, maybe not deliberately, but nonetheless it's happening, it's taking place in our life. And we need to be sensitive to the call of God. That's the problem that we have when Jesus shows up. There are others who have greater problems when Jesus shows up. They have the conviction of sin because they don't know Him as Lord and Savior. They don't know Him as Redeemer. And they're dealing with that conviction as well. When Jesus shows up, He brings a problem. Holiness, righteousness, infallibility. He brings conviction of sin. Now, what will we do with it? What will we do with that conviction? Are we going to carry it around with us and let it build daily? Have to deal with it, confront it. Have to make others deal with it and confront it. Stop and think for just a moment. How much better of a condition would our world be in today if those people who are carrying such a bad chip on their shoulder would just deal with the conviction of sin in their life and repent and live a godly life, or strive to live a godly life, start walking that road of a godly life? How much better would that make the world that we live in? But yet we've got folks who are refusing to do that. They had rather cheat. They had rather lie. They had rather steal. They had rather corrupt. They had rather try to manipulate and twist and turn the power of the devil than they had deal with the conviction of sin. And guess what? It will make a mess in your life and in my life if we don't deal with it. Because what will happen when we deal with and have to confront conviction in our life, the way we handle it or not handle it determines what kind of person we are. Conviction of sin will do one of two things. It will make you a better person or it will make you a bitter person. It will make you a better person if you confront it, if you confess it, if you put it under the blood, if you learn from it, and if you move on in your walk with God. It will make you a better person. But if you try to excuse it, if you try to discuss it, if you try to negotiate it, if you try to cover it up, if you try to do anything else with it, you will spend that much time making the condition worse and worse, and it will eventually make you a bitter person. So when Jesus shows up, there is conviction of sin. And with that conviction of sin and with that problem of conviction of sin, Jesus also shows up and brings a provision. And that provision is atonement. That atonement is salvation for the lost. I've already covered it. We're going to look at it again a little deeper. There can be no, and I mean no restitution for sin in the life of a believer until there is first salvation in the creation of a believer. You're not born a believer. Again, we come into some of the twisted theology and doctrine that's moving around through churches today. And it says, in a nutshell, that you're born and naturally as a believer. God knows you because you're one of His creations. So that makes you okay with Him right from the get-go. No, it doesn't. That's not Bible. You are known as one of His creations, but you are not known as a born-again child of God until you have come to the atonement of Jesus Christ, until you've came to the cross, until you've accepted Him as Lord and Savior and asked Him to forgive your sin. That's when you become a Christian. That's when you become a child of God. That's the provision that He brings to everyone first. Until we've accepted that provision of salvation in our life, there is no chance for the second. Because the second is reconciliation. Reconciliation. Remember the story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son is a story of reconciliation. That's in the Bible for a particular purpose. Because the children of God have a tendency of wandering away. We all do. We all have a tendency of wandering away. But thank God, there's an atonement that's made. There's an opportunity made for us to come back. God is standing there with His arms wide open saying, "Come on back, son. Come on back, daughter." There is an atonement that is made, a provision that is made by Jesus Christ for those that have wandered away in order to come back. Calling us to come back. It's not a one and done deal. We can walk away, we can stumble and fall, we can out of frustration make worldly decisions, and we can move in a worldly path, and then we can decide from conviction and realize that we have failed in some way, shape, form, or fashion. There's God. Come on back. That's the provision that Jesus offers. That's what happened when Jesus shows up. When Jesus showed up at the Jordan, He showed up there to be identified as the one that the Holy Spirit descended upon and remained. By John's own decree, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And He came to take away the sin of the world. That applies to your life and my life this morning. Jesus fulfills a promise that was made to the human race a thousands and thousands of years earlier. It doesn't mean that God wasn't saving souls then, because He was. He was forgiving sin. He was setting people apart as His heralds. There's always been redemption in God's eyes for people. Only now it dwells among men and women as the Son of God. No more slaughtering of animals. No more of it taking place for 1 year at a time. No more of making the trips to the temple. No more of any of the rites and the rituals and the ceremonies. No more of any of that. Now there is one atonement and one atonement only, and it is the Son of God. That's something to be happy about this morning. That's something to be shouting about this morning. That's something to be sincere about this morning. That's something to look at Christmas and say, it is because God sent Him, the incarnate Son of God, to be sacrificed so that we can have atonement and have it eternally fixed and be assured of it. I'd like to ask for our musicians to come and start preparing us a hymn of invitation as we go over a few questions this morning. Because when Jesus shows up, we have a few questions to answer. The first one is, are we saved? Are we saved? Have we experienced the convicting call of sin upon our life? And have we answered that call and asked Jesus to save us from our sin, to write our name in the Lamb's Book of Life? And have we accepted Him as Lord of our life? Have we given Him that relationship? Are we living for God on good ground this morning? Are we living for God on good ground, good solid ground? How about your relationship with others this morning? How is that relationship? John had his own followers. And here John was humbling himself and saying, this is one that is above me and before me. This is the Son of God. He could have just thought about himself and wanted his relationship with his disciples to be his little group. But he didn't. He was willing to send his disciples to Jesus. How is your relationship with others today? Do you have that kind of humility in your life that you're willing to send others to Jesus? To take the focus off yourself and send it to Jesus? And finally, does your life, and by that I mean your words, your behavior, and your decisions, do they point others to Jesus this morning? When we look at this passage, we see it taking Jesus from just a person in the crowd and identifying Him as the Son of God with authority over sin. Does He have that kind of authority in your life this morning? Is He your Savior and is He your Lord? That's the question that we have to ask. And we must answer that, and we will answer it in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Is He your Savior, and is He your Lord? As we sing this morning, if God's dealing with your heart, will you come?